Please get your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of James this evening, to the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10 will be our passage this evening, dealing with the subject which comes directly out of the passage. So I titled the sermon this evening, Friendship with the World is Enmity with God. Let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to pick up that reading in verse 4, and again just read through verse 10 of James chapter 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we have heard your word read tonight, and now we anticipate hearing it preached, and we ask that you would use this time in your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it, to do heart work in each one of us, that you would convict us of our sin, and you would comfort us anew with the grace of Christ tonight. And so draw us to Him. We do ask this in His name. Amen. There is a lot of moaning and complaining these days, in particularly conservative Christian circles. And this moaning and complaining is about the fact that we have lost the stature and the respect in society that we once had, that we are losing our religious rights in this country, that we are being persecuted left and right, and it's supposedly so bad now that many people are saying the end must be near. The end of all things must be near. Now, some of those things I want to acknowledge are true. The church in our society doesn't have the stature that it once had. I mean, we hear it in the news almost on a daily basis that some of the rights and freedoms that we enjoyed in the past have been undermined, and there are some Christians that are actually being targeted for the stands that they have taken upon biblical and Christian principles. But according to James, our moaning and complaining is wrongly focused. You see, he's writing to Christians that had never known religious freedom. He's writing to Christians that never had stature ever in their culture, and who had actually really been persecuted for being Christians. But interestingly, James, even though they've never enjoyed the things we have, James doesn't coddle them and give them the idea that their struggles, these real struggles that they have gone through, somehow make them immune from pastoral confrontation and spiritual correction. Indeed, James essentially calls them And now, as the Spirit has given us the Word, He calls us. He calls us tonight to consider our own lives. We do a lot of moaning and complaining about what's going on out there, but we're being called to consider our own lives in light of the God that we say that we love and serve. Because a basic foundational component, if you will, of the Christian faith is that it is by nature countercultural. It's an otherworldly order of life that we are called to. And until we take that truth seriously, and until we quit trying to be culturally hip and yet also maintain some semblance of being Christian too, we're going to be tossed to and fro in our faith, because what we're really doing is we're trying to serve two masters. In fact, James calls it for what it is. He says, when we do this, we're not just trying to serve two masters, we're being unfaithful, like an adulterous spouse. Look again at verse 4 of our passage. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I have never read this passage from James without being totally convicted by it. And I think back over the 30 years of my walk with the Lord, and it doesn't matter if I am in a time of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or if I'm riding on having a time in my Christian walk where I'm on the heights of the spiritual mountain. I have never read this passage without being convicted of my worldliness, of my compromise, of my sin. And what about you tonight? Do you hear the Spirit's voice through His Word? And do you feel at all tonight, as you hear these words, do you feel the prick of conviction in your heart? I've always found it interesting that James, he doesn't qualify this rather blanket, kind of a blanket condemnation or a blanket accusation here. In other words, it's as though he assumes that it will be applicable to everyone who hears it. It's a one-size-fits-all confrontation, which I think is meant to make each one of us reel a bit and to actually be sobered by this strong of a confrontation, so that we might take some inventory, that we really would examine our own lives and we would say, Lord, is it I mean, have I become worldly? Is the Spirit speaking to me? I want you to also notice here that along with the kind of the blanket application, do you see and do you hear that there is no quarter given, there's no middle ground granted at all? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That is, as you are seeking to be accepted by the world, as that becomes your desire to be cool in the eyes of the world, you are proportionally, at every step, making yourself an enemy of God. You want a little of the culture's pleasure and praise, then you are forfeiting at whatever level you want it. You are forfeiting the blessing of God that much. Even worse, you become His enemy at that very point. Now, I think we need to appreciate that James is here painting with a really broad brush. Meaning, what I mean by that is he's doing demolition here. He's not trying to be delicate. He's not stopping, and James is like this, he's not stopping to qualify himself. He's not trying to be overly precise. He is, though, by the Spirit, seeking to wake you up. In other words, this, you adulterers, adulteresses, what he's doing is it's like he's throwing a bucket of cold water on you while you're asleep. I mean, there's other ways to wake people up. That's a very effective way. It's not a very subtle way. It's a pretty harsh way. And that's what James is doing here. He's saying, wake up. It's like a bucket of cold water getting thrown on you. Wake up. You need to hear this. You need to heed this. James is saying, examine yourself. Consider your ways. Heed this call. And so don't retreat tonight. Don't retreat into the details and seek to blunt, if you're hearing it as that, don't seek to blunt the bashing. Hear it. Let it have its full effect in your heart right now, because if this call is not for you, then neither is the next part. Look at verse 4 again. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want to move next, though, to the very next things that flow, and that is, having looked at that confrontation or that conviction, look now at the rest of the passage, which is what I'm calling the consolation. The consolation or the comfort after such convictions and in such a confrontation, that's actually the bulk of the message. In other words, the comfort is actually the bulk of James' message here. And I want you to note that while there is some debate as to how exactly to interpret verse 5, I'm pleading with you that you don't get too lost in the details and miss the decidedly clear message of verse 5 that God is jealous for you. That God is jealous for you. Now, when a spouse is jealous, most of the time it's because they actually really love the person that they're jealous over. And even when that is not the case with us, and when it's not always true with us, that is always true with God. He loves us, and He desires that we have the best and the most blessed lives in communion and fellowship with Him, and thus He yearns jealously over us, desiring us to stay faithful to Him. And from this point, from verse 5 forward, the grace of God really comes flowing forth. I want to read that again. Look at verses 5 through 10 again this evening. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I used to think that this passage was very heavy and entirely negative. Now, I want to affirm it is heavy, but it is not entirely negative. And what I mean by that is that while the subject matter is heavy, spiritual adultery is a very heavy subject. You can't get around that. I mean, spiritual adultery is heavy. But the entire confrontation by the Lord here to us is to restore us to a right relationship with Him. This is why He is telling us this. It's because He wants us to come back to Him. He wants to restore us to Himself. He is seeking us out. He is calling us back. He's drawing us near to Himself. Notice that even though our sin is serious, and James calls it what it is, and our sin, according to these terms, our sin could and should end the relationship that we have in Him. Have with Him, because it is adultery. I mean, it is that serious of a matter. But notice that even in light of that, James says, but He gives more grace. I mean, that is an echo. People think that somehow James and Paul are not on the same page theologically, but this is an echo of what Paul says in Romans, where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And therefore, this should humble us, and we should hear it as God wooing us back to Himself. We are being called to draw near again to Him and the promises, and He will draw near to you. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. If we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. And therefore, this is really, I think that this passage is really one of the most gracious dealings with sin that I know of. Yes, it's heavy and it's straight up, but it's also kind and it is long-suffering and it is gracious. Indeed, if we don't see, and this is the issue, and this is why the wake-up call. If we don't see how serious our sin really is, then we won't take it as serious as we should. And we won't heed these calls. And we won't come back in repentance to the Lord who is calling us back to Himself. It's like with some kind of a diagnosis. It's basically not until you get that serious diagnosis do you begin to take your health seriously. When someone gives you those grave words, you have this, then all of a sudden, now I'm going to take the remedy seriously. That's what's going on here. And so there is great consolation here, even in the midst of the conviction. There is great grace being offered for our serious sin. And ultimately, we need to see that He is patient and He is forgiving and He is always calling us back to Himself. But we need to heed the call that is here tonight. In other words, we don't need, and you do not need to come in to church again and hear it, but not heed it. We need to answer the call. And that means that we must do the things that we are called to do here. In congregation, God's people, here's the beauty of the calls and the commands of the Lord. What He calls you to, He will give you the grace to do. Where He calls, He enables. This was Augustine's great prayer, Lord, command what You will, but enable what You command. He gives more grace. If He calls you to these things, He will give you the grace to obey them. So what are the things we have to do? What are the things He calls us to do? What are we to heed tonight, not just here? Well, they're listed here. I have them in your outline. But just look on them and maybe jot down something here. And then take these things and take them this week and prayerfully seek the Lord to walk in them. The first is submit ourselves to the Lord. You are called to submit yourself to the Lord. Do not just call Him Lord. This is not asking you to call Him Lord. It says submit yourselves to God. Do not just call Him Lord. Live like He is your Lord. Resist the devil. You need to quit toying with Satan, because he is not toying with you. You want some pleasure. He wants to kill you. So quit toying with the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Come and lay hold of Him. Take hold of Him, seeking Him with your whole heart. Cleanse your hands. Come back to the gospel of Christ and wash yourself anew in His blood. Your hands get dirty. We are called back to that fountain of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, to wash again. You're not being called to cleanse your hands somewhere by your own strength with your own agent. Any call to come and cleanse is a call to come back to that fountain of all cleansing and washing, which is the precious blood of Jesus. Purify our hearts. Same thing. Take up the Word. Let the Word wash you again. Hear the Spirit proclaiming your purity in Christ. Let that wash over you. Not continuing to live in your sin, but to go back to the cleansing, washing, purifying Word that tells you what is true of you in Jesus. That you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been made new. Purify your hearts again in the gospel. Be wretched and mourn and weep. It is time. Think about the gravity of your sin. It is adultery. Be wretched and mourn and weep. It is unfaithfulness to Him, the lover of our souls. Let our joy be turned to gloom. There is a time. And Christian, it might be tonight. But there is a time that you are to get serious about your faith. There is a time that you are to get serious about your sin, and that you are to confess that sin to Him. In fact, humble yourselves. Humility will enable you to get right again with God. Humility will enable you to then confess your sin to Him. And He's faithful and He's just to forgive your sin. You come back to Him, you confess, you humble yourself before Him, and the promise is He will raise you up. What is all of that? What is James just gone through here in all of these calls? I mean, what is that? That is the call to repentance. That's what that is. It means that you can't. I mean, what James is saying here is that you can't keep walking the way that you're walking. It means that you've got to turn around. There's got to be a change. You must actively pursue the Lord. But what James is trying to bolster all this with is, you are to actively pursue the Lord. And this is what James is adding here. This is the bulk of what he's saying is who loves you and is calling you back to Himself. He's like a spouse that is overpouring with grace, that even in light of your sin against Him, He is still saying, and I will forgive you. Just come back to Me. Just come back. You see, Jesus died to save you. Jesus died and rose again so that you could be reconciled to God. Jesus died and He rose again and He ascended into heaven to sanctify you and keep you and present you as a faithful spouse, to present you as an unblemished bride to Himself, so that you might live in that blessed, pure union forever with Him. That is the beauty of the call here in James. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, You are steadfast and You are faithful. You are long-suffering with us and abounding in grace and mercy. And Lord, as You call us tonight, enable us to answer You and to turn and repent and to walk back. You have given us precious promises. You have given us everything, Your Son, Your Spirit. And we return to You again, desiring to be cleansed again in that fountain of the blood of our Savior, to come under the sanctifying work again of Your Spirit, that we might humble ourselves in Your sight so that You would raise us up, that we might draw near to You and know the experience of Your promise that as we draw near to You, You draw near to us because You give more grace. And so, Lord, we come again pleading with You, confessing our sin, knowing our need, acknowledging it before You, asking You to deal kindly and graciously with us and to restore us again. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.